As we continue in prayer, Father God, we come before you asking for an awareness of your presence within us and in this place. We ask for a fresh revelation of you, Lord Jesus, given by your Holy Spirit. New manna, new revelation, to change and transform our lives, that we'd see you today through the word, that you'll speak to us more clearly and accurately and personally, more of all of who you are, that our hearts will be filled with gratitude for all that you've done and anticipation for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Normally, I would say we only have one teacher, and that's God the Holy Spirit, but I think I've said it enough times that we all know that. So, last week, I continued study in the book of John at church service. So that message is from church services in last week. And in that message, I kind of brought anyone who was listening from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 6 in one little brief time. And we looked at the importance of the Word of God being Jesus, alive and real, active and moving in our lives right now. We're going to pick up the Gospel of John in chapter 6, and we went through the feeding of the 5,000 already in our last previous study. But I want to pick it up in verse 12 before we get into our new material. And in verse 12 in chapter 6 it says, "And when they were filled, eating, he said to the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which are left over by those who had eaten them. When therefore the people saw the sign he had performed, they said, 'This is of truth, the prophet who has come into this is of the, a truth, the prophet who has come into the world.' The prophet is the Messiah." They were waiting for Messiah. The Jewish nation has always been waiting for Messiah. Those that are unsaved are still waiting for Messiah. But these individuals realize Jesus is Messiah, which is a good thing or a bad thing. In verse 15, he says, "Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. They looked at him as king, and they were the prophet, the Messiah." There's, 20,000 people plus at that thing, and they're going to approach him to forcibly make him king. He was aware of this. So in verse 16 says, he put himself on the mountain. "Now when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea." So I want us to think of the situation here. Kind of visualize it with me. Just fed 5,000 people, men plus. The disciples participated in this. They just collected 12 baskets of fragments. And Jesus disappears in a sense. They're already on the mountain, but it says he goes to the mountain. So in my mind, I'm visualizing hills, not kind of mountains, but hills, grassy hills that they could sit down and sit at. And Jesus goes a little bit further up. Even though he's there, and he may even been in sight, he blinded them so they didn't see him, so they couldn't come after him. The disciples knew that Jesus went up. It isn't said in this portion of the gospel that Jesus told them to get in a boat and meet him at Capernaum. It's assumed in the Gospel of John that that's what he did say. Myself and those of us who are familiar with the Word of God, it's so easy to think about the other details that are involved around the stormy sea from other Gospels. But it is our intent to look at the Gospel of John as if it was the only Word of God we had, so that we follow the revelation that John is giving us. So with that said, after getting into a boat, 16, when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into the boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come. Now, did Jesus say, go, and I'll meet you on the other side? What did he say? We don't know. We don't know. Well, we know these disciples got into the boat and left for Capernaum. Now, what we do also know through the Gospel of John is that it was 12 fragments of bread that they picked up. If they were going to go from where they were to Capernaum, they were going to take them 12 baskets with them. We know that 12 baskets of bread was a couple of weeks' worth of wages, because in those days they lived on bread and water. That was the essential food supply for them. So they go in the boat, they put these 12 baskets in the boat with them, and they start off to Capernaum. What is Jesus doing when they get into the boat and they go off to where he sent them? The same thing he does for you and I. When he sends us somewhere, he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. We don't see him, but he's interceding for us. That's what Jesus was doing for the disciples. He was interceding for them. In my imagination, Eddie's thoughts, not in Scripture, what was Jesus praying? He was praying to the Father. Obviously, Jesus was our example of total reliance on God the Father, as we're total reliant on the Holy Spirit. What was the plan in this? We know in the beginning of chapter 6 that the feeding of the 5,000 was a test for the disciples. Did they pass that test? No, they didn't. We know they didn't. Did Jesus condemn them for that? No, he didn't. He didn't even bring it up. But he did tell them to take the 12 baskets of bread, get in the boat, and go to Capernaum. We were looking at bread and how bread is used in the Bible. But keep in mind, all the way through the Gospel of John, the word picture is bread. It's food. The picture that he's showing as a spirituality is food. And in verse 18, and the sea began to stir up because a strong wind was blowing. When, therefore, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. Think about this for me for a minute. They get in the boat. They get 12 baskets of bread with them. The wind picks up, and my understanding of the Sea of Galilee, when the wind comes down over the mountains, it doesn't make, crashing waves with the white. It makes rolling swells, I think is what we call them. Swells of water, so they rise up and down and up and down. This particular Greek word, it was a tremendously powerful wind. So the swells must have been extremely large. Here's the disciples in the boat with the 12 baskets of bread. What should they have been thinking? Jesus just made a miracle. He just changed all this bread. We don't have anything to worry about. But they didn't. They were frightened. Is that the way we are in the middle of the storm sometimes? We're frightened? Where's this going to go? What's going to happen? I'm not quite sure. Does Jesus forsake us and say, hey, grow up? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He comes to us in the midst of our storm, in the midst of our uncertainty, maybe in the midst of our fear. Am I going to perish? He said unto them, it is I, do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but every storm and every trial and every situation in my life, I want to know that he's there. And the thing that he always says to me, and I pray he says it to you, don't be afraid. Why not be afraid? Because he's there. He's there in the midst of each and everything that we experience in life. He didn't condemn them for not passing the test. And I want you to think about this for a minute. He came walking on the water. So picture these swells in my mind. This is the way I'm visualizing it. And Jesus is walking, not skipping on top of each swell, but he's walking on the water. Down the swell, up the swell. Down the swell, up the swell. To me, with the strong wind that it says here in the Greek, the swells must have been a good size, 6, 8, 10 feet. They could see Jesus, they couldn't see him. They could see him, they couldn't see him. They could see him, they couldn't see him. And that's the same way it is in our lives. We have a glimpse, that's you, Jesus. Oh, is it really you? Yeah, that's you. Is it really you? Yeah, that's you. And I picture, at what point did he say to them, don't be afraid, it is I. How close was he to the boat? I'm picturing that last swell just before the boat, because the boat's doing this and that, just like he's doing this and that. He says, it is I, don't be afraid. What happens when Jesus confirms that he's in the middle of our situations? According to the Gospel of John, we're looking at just the Gospel of John, what's the next thing that happened? It's recorded, they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. In the midst of our trials, God has a plan and a purpose for those trials. There's a specific redemptive purpose in each one of our situations that we face in life. Number one is to see Jesus, to hear him, don't be afraid, it's I. But what's the end result? To accomplish what Jesus had set forth in that trial, in that situation, for us to see him. We're immediately at that place. Am I in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a situation? Sure. Do I see the end of it? No, but I have my eyes on him. He said, it is I. I'm not afraid, because I know what he has planned and purposed to accomplish in my life and through my life will be done. What he's purposed to accomplish in your life and through your life will be done immediately. You'll be on the other side. Now, immediately is a relative term. Immediately in the Bible always means in his time. Always means that no matter where you read immediately in the Bible, it doesn't mean immediately. It's immediately in his time. I know so oftentimes to say somebody, I'll see you tomorrow, and they'll say to me, God willing. Well, that's true. If it's God's plan for you to see me tomorrow, you'll see me tomorrow. If it's not, then it's not. Each and every one of those stormy situations in our lives is for a specific purpose for us to see him in a light that we would not have seen him if that particular test didn't come into our lives. And he doesn't condemn us because we didn't finish it. We weren't successful in that test. Our faith was still weak as it is, still wavering as it is, but he doesn't condemn us. He's right there for us, each and every time without fail. Now they're on the other side. The next day, So that means they, this is at night. They must have went to bed. I mean, I wouldn't have went to bed. Jesus, when did you, what were you doing? Wait, I would have had a gazillion questions. Gospel of John doesn't record any questions. Were they at so much peace in their hearts that Jesus brought them to the other side safely that they didn't need any questions? Sometimes when we receive a revelation of Jesus Christ, we have no words. We just sit in awe of what he just did. And that awe of what he just did prepares us for what he's going to do next. Everything today is a preparation for tomorrow. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boats there except the one that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into that boat, but his disciples had gone away. So I don't know about you, but I like to visualize this stuff. So you got 20,000 people there. Jesus kind of, in a sense, disappears, goes up to the mountain. They don't see him anymore. They watch the disciples grab the 12 baskets, get in a boat, and leave. Why didn't they follow them? Because the disciples didn't make bread. Who made the bread? Jesus made the bread. They were waiting on Jesus. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they were, ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. God takes care of the situations. So here's all these people. How many boats showed up? I don't know about you, but a boat that you row, I don't think it could take a whole bunch of people. So how many boats showed up? God, divine appointment, said that enough boats to bring these 20,000 plus people over to Capernaum. Imagine that, landing on shore. All those boats, all those people. That in and of itself would have been, wow. When the multitudes therefore, it's verse 24, when the multitudes therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. That could be a good thing, or it could not be a good thing, depending upon their hearts. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, how'd you get here? We didn't see you get here. He's the Son of God, but they're asking him, how did you get here? Really? How'd you get me to this place, Lord? Really? He's God. He can get us anywhere he wants, anytime he wants. Verse 26 of chapter 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, truly, truly. Again, he says it twice. We should pay attention. I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They weren't seeking Jesus as the Son of God, which the signs that he performed, making a few loaves into a whole bunch, that was the sign. They were more consumed about the results of the sign. They ate and they got full. Man, I don't have to work anymore. I can just hang around with this guy and I'm going to eat, sleep, happy, and be merry. That was their thought process. They weren't looking at the miracle. So even though they came seeking Jesus, what was their motive behind seeking Jesus? It was a natural motive. It wasn't a supernatural motive. Because if it was supernatural, they'd be thinking about the sign. He just made bread. 5 loaves, enough to feed all of us, with 12 baskets left over. And in my mind, I think, what would I have done? Would I have been consumed about, I ate and I didn't buy it, I didn't pay for it, somebody treated me to it, supernaturally? Is my mind on the natural or my mind on the supernatural? Why bread? Think about bread. Feeding of the 5,000, bread. 12 baskets full, bread. Keep that in mind. Do not work for food, bread, which perishes, but but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said, therefore, to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? It seemed odd to me for them to ask that question. Does it seem odd to you? Why are they talking about what they're going to do? They just ate. It was God who did it. Just like so many that get saved, God did it. What do we do to work the works of God? Okay, you did all of this. What do we do now? Isn't that human nature? You did something for me, I want to pay you back. You did something for me, now I want to do something for you. That's not the ways of God. I've said it once, I'll say it 1,000 times. He's the giver. We're the receiver. He wants to give. We need to receive. What is food that endures to eternal life? I think about this because bread so oftentimes is used in the scriptures. They ate the grains, a wheat. A grain of wheat falls on the ground. Unless it dies, it doesn't live again. Over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, one that comes to my mind very often is when Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread again is used. What's the symbolism of bread? We know what it is naturally. What's the symbolism of bread? Because it seems to be over and over and over a constant reoccurrence in the scriptures. What's the symbol? What's the purpose of it? Jesus, being faithful to them, being faithful to me, answers it for me. I don't have to think about it. He tells me what it is. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. You want to work the works of God? Believe in the Son. That's the work. I'm saved. What am I going to do now? I want to work. Believe in the Son. That's the work. That's the work. That's the only work. And he takes care of everything else. They said, I probably would have said the same thing. They said, therefore, to him, then what do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? They just ate and they were full. They didn't see him go from one side of where they ate, which was several miles away from Capernaum, and now he's in Capernaum. They ask, what sign shall we do? And where is their mind? Where our mind is on the natural so often. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it was written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. I say it, I'll say it often, so that you understand where I'm saying this. Bread, manna from heaven, was given each morning, daily bread. And anything left over had worms in it, and it wasn't worth eating, except on Friday. They had enough for 2 days. All they're thinking about is food, physical food. Again, bread, manna from heaven. Bread, manna from heaven. Bread, take five and make it thousands so that everybody gets fed. Enough even to have leftovers. Jesus, therefore, said unto them, truly, truly, again, twice, truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses who had given you bread out of heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They therefore said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus answered them and said, I am the bread. Foul bread now? Give us this day our daily bread. I am the bread. A daily bread. Not yesterday's bread, because that's got worms in it. Today's bread. Fresh manna from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the essential, in the days of Jesus walked the earth, the essential needs of the physical body were bread and water. Jesus is the essential need to our spiritual lives. He said, don't work for bread that's going to perish, but bread that's going to be eternal. Do we work? Yes, we work. Are we working for what's eternal? What's the work that we work that's eternal? We believe in the Son. So the bread is believing in the bread which came down from heaven, which is Jesus, which we receive on a daily basis. So all the way through the Gospel of John, if you go to the other Gospels, the message gets mixed. But it's a message of essential things in our lives. Those divine appointments that he has for us each and every day, we need the bread, daily bread, new bread, so that we can experience what he's doing in us and through us as he speaks forth his word. Not our bread. It's not our word. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Verse 36. But I said to you, you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me comes to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but for the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all of those that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise them up on the last day. Verse 40, underline it, memorize it, for this is the will of my Father. You want to know the will of God for your life? It's the same for every single one of us. Every single one of us, the will of God is the same. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself shall raise him up on the last day. It's instructive. It's perplexing to me, that there's so many men and women of God that are earnestly seeking the will of God for their lives. I mean, earnestly. I know I have beloved friends that if I sat with them this morning, say, what's on your heart? They love the Lord. I want to know his will for my life. The Bible is clear, it's plain, it's black and white. Believe on the Son. That's the will of God. They want to do the works of God. What's the works of God? Believing on the Son. It's all about Christ. No matter where you go through the scriptures, it's all about the Lord, not about us. Are we alive? Yes, we are. Do we have practical needs and duties and responsibilities? Yes. Do we forsake those? No, we don't. But what's our priority? My priority is in those horizontal things that I do every day, is to have eyes given by the Lord to see those divine appointments, to receive that bread, who is Christ, and not only receive it, eat it. What does it mean to eat something? Partake in it. What are you doing, Lord? I want to partake in what you're doing. Oh, no, I have this to do. I have that to do. Well, that's your life. Go ahead. Well, you miss it. Or you can participate in what he's doing. It's his life. He's the one that's alive in us and living his life through us. That's strange to most people. I pray it's not strange to you. It's a progressive thing. We're learning it a little bit more each and every day. And I certainly haven't. I don't think anyone has come to the full understanding of that. That he is presently alive. Right now, if we had spiritual eyes, he's here. In Revelation, he says he walks among the candlesticks. That's us. He's here. He's present. He's real. He's not dead. He's alive. Why wait for the other side of eternity to experience and understand, learn by revelation, more of who he is? Why wait? He says now. Now's the day. Today's the day. This is the hour. Seek me. Hear my voice. Prepare your heart and eat what I am giving you. Each and every one of us receives a meal during this service this morning. Are we eating it? What does it mean? It means partake of it. Partake of it meaning what? It's not me, Lord. Not what you've said to me is not me. What you're doing in me and through me is not me. Enjoy what he is doing on a daily basis. Don't wait for once a week or early in the morning or late at night. Throughout the day, even the busyness of our schedule, he has a redemptive reason for that schedule. He has divine appointments within that schedule. Ask for eyes to see. Enter in and enjoy and appreciate his perfect plan for your life. Say it once, I'll say it a million times if I have the opportunity. God's will is holy, perfect, and acceptable to me. With that said, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Well, thank you once again for your presence here with us. Thank you once again for your word and all that you know it means and all that you've shown it means. Thank you for the progressive light that you've given us this morning and the greater revelation of you, that we may walk in that new revelation, experience the new manna, the new bread, which is you, for each and every day, throughout this day, and for the rest of our lives, that today the bread that you gave in us is for us to partake in. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the service coming up, that as we receive more bread from you today, Lord, that we'd walk in that, appreciate it, and be overjoyed with a heart of thanksgiving for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and give us eyes to see all that you will do. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.